Please turn to Isaiah chapter 30 in your Bibles in the Old Testament. You notice in the previous chapter, the 29th chapter, starting out and in the 28th, you'll notice that it started out, woe, woe, and then the 30th chapter is a woe. As we look at Isaiah, we see him go into this mode where he finishes all the judgments of God, and then as we saw Sunday in the 41st chapter, he just explodes with God becoming the first person. And as I mentioned in the one verse in the 41st chapter, if you weren't there, you didn't read it or hear the or see the message, I'll give you a little homework assignment, that 25% of the times that God said I, speaking first person to the people, they were all found in one verse. And that one verse is like a little stick of dynamite that explodes on you. It's just so powerful of how he wants so much to be involved with you and me as people, with his creation. So let's follow along and see what Isaiah has to say to these people that have gotten lukewarm and comfortable and just have walked away from the Lord. And so he shakes them up a little bit. And he's finished his judgment messages to Judah and to Jerusalem and then to the enemies of Jerusalem and Judah. And he divides it very succinctly, Jerusalem and Judea. It doesn't say just Israel. And then that 24th chapter, we saw where he's judging the planet, that the planet's going to start falling apart. And then he comes through these last chapters here, bringing some things together that are historical, but yet several years ahead, which I think there's one verse I've loved for many, many years, that when you hear the historical thing that happened in the 20th century, and you say, my goodness, I wonder if Isaiah was thinking exactly this, and this is one of the ways that His prophecies were fulfilled. Lord, we ask for a very special presence of your Holy Spirit to come to these beautiful people. We know that there are hundreds of people that are listening either on the radio right now or through the internet. We know there are people in Asia and the Middle East and throughout Europe and South America. And we know there are lots of people in the United States. So I ask, Father, that the love that is in this room amongst all of us would be just a big living room through the media. And it would just be really tender and soft and that you would allow people's hearts to hear things that they need to hear to encourage and comfort them this very moment. And I pray, Father, you would just show them the excitement of reading their Bible and studying their Bible and how you meet us there in your word. We wouldn't be afraid of it, Lord. But we'd just rightly divide the word of truth, workmen that need not be ashamed, that we know that we've gone to you, we've laid our issues out before you, we've asked you to help us, and it's in your hands. And so we just give ourselves into your hands and pray that you'd be blessed with your sons and daughters as we sit around the feet of your throne and listen to you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always been an easygoing guy. I've never rebelled, never been strong-willed, never caused a problem, ever, even after I became a Christian. Before? Okay. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. It's a little bit of a warning for us. I was on a quote-unquote Christian website the other day. Excuse me. They didn't say they were trying to be, sort of, cool. They didn't want to say that they were totally Christian. They wanted to be tolerant of all faiths and beliefs. It was some sort of a neutral evangelism or something. It was a cop-out. People that are afraid to open the Bible and say, I'm here in the name of Jesus. Cop-out. But it was a nice site, and I was getting some information off. All of a sudden, right in the middle, a pop-up comes on. And it was, click here to get your horoscope for today. What? And then a little later I'm going on and it said something like, touch the crystal ball with your arrow and have a seance with people around the world and your church and others. I don't know. It was a bizarre deal, whatever it was. And these pop-ups kept coming on. So I hit the little thing down at the bottom, you know, that websites usually have, contact us. And so I thought it was a contact sport, and I did. I contacted them. I said, hey, I'm just one of your hits out here, and I was just wondering, are you a Christian organization with all these Bible verses that you have and these stories about Jesus and the Old Testament guys? Or what up? for sizzle. Tell me, what up? And I haven't heard back from you yet. But here's a danger, and I'd like to just warn you about this. You don't need entertainment, Christian entertainment. You don't need Christian tap dancers and celebrities, and you don't need Christian great speakers and Christian anything. You need Jesus Christ. And a great danger that happened to Israel is that God's people went for counsel, but it wasn't with God. And the world has all sorts of things saying, come over here. Don't do it. Get used to just going to God. And you don't need these other things. And there are a myriad of deceptions that are in our midst. If ever there was a time to get strong in the Holy Ghost and in the Word of God, it's now. And get stronger and stronger and stronger. And trust God. It's not going to get any better. You need to realize that there's a bullseye on you if you are a person that trusts in God. So this was one of the reasons he said, whoa. Not whoa, like pull the reins in and stop, but whoa, watch out, you're in trouble. Rebellious children are people that take counsel, but they get it from somewhere else than God. So that breaks God's heart when we go away from him. That take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Otherwise, they keep compounding their lifestyle. The sin goes on and on and on and on. That walk to go down into Egypt. Now, I'd like you to take a note of Egypt. Because this would be like you and me walking down in the United States to go down to the mall. To go down to the world. Egypt, though it's a real place, as we well know, and historically in the Old Testament, had a very predominant position. And God used Egypt to be a picture of the world. And then he used the slavery of his people to be a picture of what you are enslaved by your flesh. And that this world is like Egypt. It's all designed to deceive you, to make you live your life out until the deathbed without finding the truth. And so the world, Egypt, has a pharaoh. Pharaoh is the devil. So he's a picture of Satan who's ruling over this planet. And he's like a puppet master. So we are trained in our minds in classrooms. We're trained in playground experiences. We grow up into our junior high bodies. Our hormones go crazy. And all the world is designed, instead of saying, hey, we really love you. We're here to support you. We don't want you doing these things. Instead, the world tells the teenagers and the teenage shows, no, go for it, whatever you want. You know, there's nothing out there in this world that says there is a power of force that loves you and really is caring for you. They want to sell you something. And they want to rip you down and strip you down so that you will be a slave, and you'll get to a place in your life, you'll be told by the wrath of the devil. He'll start telling the government, he'll start telling the education system, he'll tell the politicians, he'll tell you as an individual, start making brick without any straw. He'll take away all your resources. You don't want to trust in Egypt, all right? This is the lesson that he's trying to tell him. You go down to Egypt, okay, they're going down there looking for maybe the priest of the sun or the Nile gods, and they're looking for direction instead of going to the Lord. But it can happen so subtly in any one of our lives. I'll go to the entertainment god. I'll go to the MySpace God. I'll go to the DMV God, because you stand in line to worship him and you know how long you have to be there. You know, there's just so many things we can go to and we think this is just natural. You got to break away from that. The Lord's calling his kids and he's saying that it's time for you to get prepared. There's going to be an evacuation of the planet and his kids are getting out of here and this thing's going to fall apart. And you want to be ready for that. You don't want to be left behind. So you want to learn the trust in God. And he may take away from you everything you've ever trusted in, loved, or cared for. I'm sorry. He may strip you. And you may think you're going insane. But God loves you so much, he wants you to trust him. Trust him. And don't trust Egypt. So this chapter deals with a little bit of us walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh. In fact, the New Testament teaches us, if you walk in the Spirit, in Galatians, you shall not, that's emphatic, shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if in the spirit you can resist the devil and he flees from you, if you're a person that's prone to maybe look at some nude pictures or something you shouldn't be looking at, that's the flesh. But if you immediately see that and just shut your computer off or get up and walk away and say, Lord, just cleanse my mind right now. Lord, take this lust away right now, God. And your spirit is calling out to him, you're not going to fulfill the lust of your flesh that wants you to be destroyed. Because what happens to the flesh? It decays, it kills itself, it rots. And our flesh is the external part, but the flesh is the worldly part. So you walk to go down to Egypt and you have not asked at my mouth. And what he's saying here is like in James. James says that tomorrow we're going to go to town, we're going to do such and such, but or next week we're going to go do this or that. But how do you know what God has planned for you? Rather, you should say, if the Lord wills or the Lord permits, I'm going to do such and such. Because it's not your life when you're born again. It's not yours. You died to yourself. So now you have no clue what's going on. Literally, you have no clue. Either do I. And if you want to see, then it takes a lot of pain to get you into a place that you can see what's going on. And this picture tells us you don't ask at my mouth of what your schedule is or your calendar is. You're doing it all on your own. You go down and you don't ask at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt, the things of the world. You're going to get your comfort from something other than the Lord. And you don't even think of going to him saying, Lord, I hurt so much right now, but I think I'm going to go watch a really bad movie, or I'm going to drink a bottle of this tonight, or I'm going to do whatever. And you can't do that. And if you're his son, you're his daughter, you learn to not go in the shadow of Egypt. You want to be in the light as he is in the light. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh actually be your shame. We've seen it in banking. We've seen it in politics. We have seen the lies. And there is nothing for us in Egypt to trust in. Nothing. The ethics of leadership seems to be void. The deception of individual rights being taken away seems to be just humongous. And this is what happened with Israel. They thought their strength was in their Pharaoh. And they thought it was in their... They even said, remember this, wandering in the wilderness? They went without meat. So they said, you know, life is so hard. It's just... It'd be better we go back to Egypt instead of being out here in this desert. And one of them says to the other guy, he says, yeah, can't you just remember the smell of the onions and the garlic and the leeks? Let's go back to Egypt. And that's what your body and your mind do to you. Do you remember when you used to and how fun it was on the weekends and there were no boundaries and you could do whatever you want and there's no conscience and no guilt? And so Egypt's always playing its little song. It's always advertising. Come on back. Come on back. Come on back. And you come back and you say, why in the world did I do that? And it deceives you again. So here he says there's the shadow, but Pharaoh ends up losing it in his life, and that's going to be our shame that we trusted in something other than God. And the trust in the shadow of Egypt is going to be your confusion. You're going to wonder, what's going on? I don't understand. Yeah, because you had all your eggs in this world, and this world is imploding on itself. A one-world government's starting to rise its head very clearly, and reins are being pulled in, and chokeholds are coming, and the man is saying, we'll control your records. We'll control your privacy. We'll say who can get this and who can get what, and we'll take everything. You trusted in credit, we'll just destroy credit, and now you're destroyed. Boom. Trust in us. So the deception of trusting in Pharaoh in Egypt is something Isaiah was concerned about. His princes were as Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanania. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor for any help, nor profit, but a shame, but also a reproach. And the burden of the beast of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and the old lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. Remember, we talked about that dragon guy? So here he sees something that flies, that's a snake, a reptile in the air. The burden of the beast, the viper, the flying serpent, they will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young donkeys, their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. Otherwise, all your resources, your gifts and talents, your body, your mind. You turn it over to this evil spirit, and it just drains you dry. It just takes out of you all of your ambition and your hope, and it's just going to be like going down to Egypt. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. Now, but the Bible says, wait upon the Lord, you shall renew your strength. Now, go write it before them in a table and note in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. They just don't want to hear the scripture. They don't want it. So they're lying children. They lie to each other. They get their power by lying. Which say to the seers, don't see, prophets. Now, this is an interesting one because they're basically, you could take this into modern day and say, in our country, it's watering down the church. Don't talk about sin. Don't bring conviction to the people. Go easy. Be soft and warm and fuzzy, preachers. Give them a watered-down gospel. Don't really get them opening the Bible and thinking for themselves and actually taking them through. Give them some 10 steps to success. Give them, you can overcome. Give them anything that would be detracting from a relationship with God that would take them to the cross. So that's the subtlety of it. That here is the powers saying to those that have the gift, to the prophets, and this is very frightening, they say to the seers, don't see. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Don't tell us what's really happening, but speak unto us smooth things. Talk to us about prophecies and deceits. Hey, you're okay. We're all like this. You don't need to worry about that. That's sure. If that's the culture. So you have every right to do what you're doing. You see, you begin justifying. It's called relativism. And that's preached on television through preachers and non-preachers and famous people. That there are no boundaries, there are no lines, there are no no's, there are no thou shalt nots. You just do whatever makes you feel good and then ask forgiveness later maybe. If you even have in your consciousness the concept of forgiveness and why you've asked for forgiveness because of the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of our flesh. So there is a movement that is in our country right now of really cool guys that have really cool setups and, you know, but they don't hold their Bibles up, and if they do, it's not really to help you. It's to help them. Paul said about them that they would preach and think that godliness was gain. If you and I could gain something out of church or out of being a Christian, or we could get something, well, then that's godliness. We'll be involved. But if it's something that I've got to really humble myself, I don't want that. That's not going to work for me right now. That's not cool. So this is what happened. When the flesh was so powerful in Israel that they didn't seek God, but they went to other people in other areas for wisdom and insight, God started moving away from them. And then they started trusting in the system, Egypt. And then the ruler of the system, Pharaoh. And that's when God said, okay, you want it, you got it. And this is the picture of the Israelites. We want meat, we want meat, we want meat. Every morning, laying outside on the desert floor was manna from heaven. And manna means, what is it? Did you know that? Because nobody really knows what it is. And they would pick it up and they say, what is it? And they say, I don't know. Let's ask her. What is it? She didn't know. So they called it, what is it? And it was defined in the scriptures as angel food, that the angels actually eat it in heaven. There is honey in it, and there is some other organic good stuff in it. So this is what God felt that his angels could eat and give them eternal power to keep them going if they needed to eat something. But every morning, you were to go out and to get for your situation whatever you need. If you were a small group of people in a small family, you went and gathered a small amount, and it was always enough. If you were a large group of people, a large family, you went out and you gathered much, and there was none left over. And they were told, don't take more than you need. See, that's greed. Don't take more than you need because it will rot. And it rotted. And the people complain so much. Well, we don't like this manna. We've had manna today, manna tomorrow, manna in the morning, manna in the evening. We've had fried manna, diced manna, broiled beef manna. We've had, Skittle manna. We've had it all. We don't want manna. We want meat. And God says, okay, you don't like what I do for you? You don't like that I provide for you? You don't appreciate me? And this, I can tell you, is happening all over America among the church and Christians right now. It's really showing itself. Because God said that he would begin judgment in his own house. And across the United States, I'm not going to talk about any place else because I'm an American citizen. Pastors are seeing it. And they're seeing a dividing. And they're watching who the real people are. And seeing the flakes just fall by the wayside. And they're seeing, I think God is doing what Jesus said the angels would do that a minister couldn't even do, separating the wheat from the chaff. And the pastors, the ministers were told, don't you rip up the chaff or the tares or the weeds, because you may inadvertently rip up the wheat, which means that even the minister wouldn't have total discernment of who the real, solid Christian were if that was relying on their judgment, that God would do it. So judgment, Peter said, would begin in the house of God. Matthew, Jesus Christ himself, said that there will be in the church these tares growing up, but the angels are going to come to the planet before the judgment comes and the church is taken away. They will go inside the body of Christ and start sorting things out and bringing judgment upon the Christians. So the phonies that are playing some sort of a game are going to get away. They don't want to be into discipleship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. See, he's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He's the Lord over all, the scripture says. He's the name above all names. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Every knee, even Satan's, the fallen angels, the richest and the poorest people that ever walked on the planet. Eventually, everybody's going to stand before him, and they're going to bow their knee. And this chapter starts out that woe to the rebellious children, which wouldn't bow their knee while they had the opportunity in their flesh, so they lived for themselves. And the lesson of the world is amazing here, because now they're off to their own, but God has always given ministers, prophets, teachers, preachers, you name it, and the gifts of Ephesians chapter 4 to the body of Christ, to always speak to the nations and always speak to the individual heart. So if Satan can say to the minister, you know, you could make a lot of money and get a book contract if you just leave out these themes and these doctrines. I actually had publishers tell me that we couldn't publish Fall in Love with Evangelism because the body of Christ wouldn't care and wouldn't want to buy it. Really? So nobody's going to instruct them in Christendom in the Christian bookstores that... No. So you see, what you read and what you listen to is only done by a system that is designed with Christian on it after the Babylonian Egyptian system. So if you aren't plugged in to the throne of God on your own, the external resources we have are actually controlled and limited. You understand what I'm saying? You need a personal relationship with God. And you need to hear him. And you have every right to hear him as much as Moses did. Or anybody that walked the face of the earth. I was crying out to the Lord today. Sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? There I was. No, I was crying, actually. And I was in the shower, and since the sides are tiled, that's the first time I'll sing. That's the first time I really heard myself talking to myself, to the Lord. And I heard the words bouncing back. And then I thought, out of the blue, wow, this is a little confined space. Daniel had to be put in a lion's den. And I wondered, for the first time, I'd never thought of this. When he cried out to God down there with all those rocks around him, did it echo back and forth and he could hear his cry to God? And would God really help him? Could he really trust God? Okay, now think of this for a moment. He wasn't some guy that was supernatural. Nor was Moses or Elijah or Peter, James. They were just like you. In fact, James says that Elijah was a man of like passion. He was human, just like you. But what is it that made them see God and do things with God that you and I don't see and don't do. It had to be brokenness, and there had to be a desire to really want to know God. So think of this for a moment. It wasn't that he had some super shield or a cape on with a big S on his chest, and I'm going down there in a lion's den, and I'm going to sit there, and I'm going to let him just chew away. I bet you he was as frightened as you and I would be. We hear him roaring in the distance. They've got him locked up in their cage, but we know they're coming our way. Whoa, God, are you going to help me? Brrr, they get louder and louder. Now they're coming, and you start thinking, what will it feel like with a bite into my arm or my shoulder or the back of my neck? This is going to be horrible. God, deliver me. He was a human. And yet, what is different than him being thrown to the lions than you sitting there and having a problem that's so big you have no way out and you don't know how you're going to get out? That's why he went through it, is so that you could look into the Bible and you could see that God will hear your cries and he will work a miracle. Now, you may say, well, that wasn't a miracle. That was my grandma. She just sent me a check. But God can work a miracle today as powerfully as he did for Daniel. Now, think of this for a moment. Because when the king that had to give the order to put him in the pit, one of the most powerful men on the face of the earth, history books tell us at that time, that particular king, he got up first thing in the morning, couldn't sleep all night, runs out of his throne. I'm sure he had his bodyguards with him and whatever else. And then where is he going? He's going to the lion den. Do you remember the first thing that guy did that day? He threw himself over the edge and yelled in, Daniel, has your God delivered you? The world was watching to see, will God deliver his people? You have such trust in God, and that wicked, worldly man was staking his eternity on what would happen with this believer and those lions. You realize you're being watched, and if you're for real, you might, just by your lifestyle and your trust in God, be the only salvation the people and you, your family have, that they can say, my sister, she's amazing. I don't know how she did it. You know, I always thought she was crazy, but she's been calling out, and God delivered her. I'm going to go to church with her next week. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he walked out in his patio, oh, great Babylon the Great, that I've made my power, and God said, this fool, you did nothing. And he went for 7 seasons in the fields, and went totally insane and lost his mind. And his hair grew out like eagle feathers. And his fingernails became bird claws, talons. 7 seasons rolling in the grass, in the dew, with the animals. A raving lunatic. The most powerful, brilliant man in history. The ruler of all of Babylon the Great. But he took the pride to himself. And then he said, oh Lord, I'm sorry. I did nothing. And God gave him his senses back. And he came back and he made a difference in the world. And so the lions may be ready to jump on you right now, but God is just saying, trust me. Trust me. You're not trusting me. You're going to MTV. You're not trusting me. You're over here doing this. Those aren't the right people for you to be out with. Get on your knees instead of going there tomorrow night and spend an hour with me, with your Bible open on your bed and you just kneeling down, reading and praying at the same time, and watch what's going to happen to your heart. Trust me. So the temptation comes that the ministers would water it down. Get out of the way, turn aside of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. There, wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise his word, this word, and you trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. Therefore, this iniquity shall be unto you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly when the judgment comes and in an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it assured to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord, the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. But you wouldn't do this. They wouldn't do it. There's where your strength is going to come from, and the renewing of your spirit, the renewing of your mind, and some of you are very confused. and you thought you were going to a movie theater, and you ended up in here with your friends, and you're confused. But your mind, you know, you got so many thoughts going on. And the Lord is saying this, and he said it to his people, and he's saying it to us, "Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, come back to your first love. Come back to Jesus. In returning, just the fact that you'd say tonight, Lord, you know, fornicating has been so big in my life, and having sex with all these people has been what I've lived for, and I know that's wrong. Lord, you know, being greedy, I just love being greedy because I like all this stuff. You know, I'd like to ask you to take that away. To return, just the fact in returning that many of you would say, I want to return. I don't want to just sit there. I want to get involved. There's a war for souls. And I really care for other people. I want to put my money where my mouth is, and I want to put my mouth in praise to the Lord, and I want to put my heart in His Word, and I want to love people, and I want to help every person that needs help, and I want to strengthen the body of Christ and help her prepare for the evacuation that's coming, and I want to be standing up in courage and resist the evil one and help open prison doors and set captives free. I want to do something for God's kingdom with His power and His might. So just the word returning, in returning, that if you'll get back to your first love, that your life exists for nothing more than for God to be glorified, just in that act, you're going to feel, whoa, all right. In returning and rest, slow it down a bit. And quit the wildness and the craziness. And in rest shall you be saved, because you're going to hear His word now. And in quietness, that's the opening up your Bible and sitting before the bed and praying and saying, wow. When I was a brand new Christian, I'd been so deceived through the Eastern mystics and had been into so many weird stuff. In those days, you couldn't get a parallel Bible. So I had six Bibles, six different translations. And when I'd read a chapter, I would move to kneel down next to the bed and read it in this one, the RSV, the NIV wasn't out yet, the one with the stick figure cartoon guys, that one I understood, the King James, American Standard, and I had them all laid out, and I didn't want to be deceived, so I wanted to make sure that at least they all said pretty close to the same thing. I so desperately wanted to know His Word, and I so desperately wanted to know Him. I had no idea I'd ever be a minister. I just want to love Him. And then I want to turn around and say, hey, this is what I've learned from the Lord, and this is truth, and I have no agenda. I don't want any money from anybody. I don't want to be famous. I just want to love you and tell you, we're in really rough times, and I'm not talking economic. I'm talking about God is getting ready to fulfill His plans for this planet. And He wants His children zeroed in on Him. Nothing here. Just take your hands back and say, okay, Lord, now what can I do? And let Him show you. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you wouldn't do what I've asked you to do, He says. Remember, starts out, woe unto the rebellious children. But you said, no, for we'll flee upon horses. We'll get away from any problem. We've got out of these things before. We'll get out of them again. Therefore shall you flee. You'll go do your own trip. You'll just say, well, I'll just, you know, I'll get a new job. I'll go to a different church. I'll get different friends. And you can't change circumstances to change what's going inside of you. You can't. How do you do that? A generation has just fallen off the map. And the wealthiest and the largest generation, and they're retooling the world because the next generation isn't big enough to pay for everything. So they're restructuring. So they know what they're doing. And you are a pawn. But your God is the King. And He loves you, and He will protect you. And He will make you wiser than any of these people that are abusing, misusing, and confusing you. God loves you. But you said, no, I'll just run away. I'll stick with what I know. We will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. But look at this. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. To have one courageous person stand up and speak something that is truth, God will honor that in your life. He'll absolutely honor it. That 1,000 will flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall you flee till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as a flag or an ensign or a banner that people say, over here, over here. There's safety in the Lord. Come this way, come this way. And that's who you'll be. Think of being in heaven and having people run up to you and hugging you on your first day saying, thank you. Thank you. You helped me get to heaven. Thank you for your prayers. God showed me in the book of rewards your name. I lived in San Diego. You tithed $33 when you were a Christian for 15 years. I appreciate it. 4 cents of your tithe came to me. We got a sad email this week from a man that said, you know, I've been listening to your radio station in Wisconsin, and Wisconsin's a tough place, and I turned it on the other day and public broadcasting is on. We had to sell it. He said, my heart is broken because we don't have good Bible teaching in the area I live. And our whole purpose was to go into mid-America to these small towns where nobody cares for them, and there's no money to be made on radio, and there's no money to be made by big ministries. And yet everybody's going to be moving that way, and we just wanted to help. That's all. And one family a few weeks ago gave us enough that we've got stations going and people on, and I thought, this guy represents a lot of people right now. But we're not going to beg. Why would we embarrass God if God's people don't know that they should give? Why would we embarrass heaven and embarrass God? And why would we have a gimmick? You know, if you give this month, we'll give you this nice leather Bible. And this time only with the Bible, we'll give you the praying hand salt and pepper shakers. And you have the one-way ballpoint pen. If you'll give. And if you don't give, you're a naughty Christian. God doesn't need anything you or I have. But you and I have the joy and the privilege He's done so much for us to serve His kingdom and to let it keep growing and to bless people. That's an honor and a privilege that each one of us hold deeply in our hearts. But if we don't see the honor and the privilege, I'm just not the kind of person that would play games or gimmicks. I'd rather pray and say, Lord, it's yours. Do what you want. These people had lost that. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted by being gracious unto you that he may have mercy upon you. Don't you want that relationship that Isaiah speaks of? That the graciousness of the Lord flood your soul. And God is exalted because your heart is so open that people see you don't go to Egypt and you don't rely on Pharaoh and you do counsel with the Lord and you are open to His word and you are broken inside that you can serve Him. The Lord, it says in verse 18, is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you. At the voice of your cry. Wow, I have not heard a newscaster tell me such good news in the last few months, have you? But the Lord will be gracious unto you just at your cry. Lord, please. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. The graciousness of God comes to you. What an honor and a privilege to know the living God and to let His graciousness be there for us. Not because we deserve it, but simply because He actually loves you. He loves you. And He's so pleased with you. And you delight Him. You make Him laugh. You're like a little grandkid just chasing the dog around the kitchen, playing peekaboo by covering your face and thinking you're the peek or the boo. You're not sure. And you're standing right out in front of everybody. Playing hide and seek and you don't think anybody sees you. He loves you. He's your Father. And Isaiah reminds us, it breaks God's heart when His people don't go to Him anymore. And they go to the world for their help. We're a family. We stick together. We're fitly joined together, the body of Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the head of our family. And He'll fight our battles for us. And He will never let the devil take your life. Never. If you're his son or his daughter, I fear standing before him, but I know he's so gentle and so meek because he'll lead us like a shepherd, and he's always done that. He's never been wrathful at his kids. But he does warn his kids, and that's a good father. I know you have to warn your children sometimes, even if they don't want to hear it. If you're an honest father, you do have to tell your children when they've done wrong. And you have to tell them, warning ahead, don't go that way. So, though the Lord give you the bread, now listen to this. First you'll cry out in verse 19, and at the voice of your cry, when he shall hear it, he's going to answer you. But look at this. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand or to the left, you shall defile also the covering of your graven images and your idols and the ornaments and the molten images of gold. You'll get rid of all the things in your life that have kept you from God. In turning, returning to him, the strength is going to come. And he goes on and he pours out these blessings in closing verse 25. There shall be upon every high mountain, upon every high hill, rivers and streams of waters in the day of great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold. That's a picture of a supernova exploding. The sun is going to be seven times its normal brightness at the light of the Lord. And the day that the Lord binds up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from far, burning with anger, and the burden thereof is heavy, and his lips are full of indignation, and are full of indignation, his tongue devouring fire, and as his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck, so to sift the nations, which the sieve of vanity, there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err, and you shall have a song. And the Lord, verse 30, shall cause his glorious voice to be heard. Shall. For though the voice of the Lord, through the voice of the Lord, the Syrians, verse 31, shall beaten down, the enemies of Israel be beaten down. And in every place, God will be there. And the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon them. And it shall be with tabrets, musical instruments, and harps. And the battles of the shaking will be to fight it, and for Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep, and he's made it large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, does kindle. But woe to them that go to Egypt for help, and they stay on their horses, and they trust in their chariots, because there's so many of them in the horsemen. They're very strong. They look to the strong things of the world. They look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither do they seek the Lord. Now the Egyptians are men, verse 3. They're not gods. This world is made up of flesh, men. And their horses are flesh. They're not spirit. The things that you'd trust in that the world has designed, they're not spirit. But here's the closing thought. You are spirit. If you've been born again, you are spirit. You are the third dimension of body, soul, and spirit. When Adam sinned and he and Eve died, the spirit appetite was in relationship with God face to face. It died. All they had was a body and a soul, a mind. And when God came looking for them, he in the spirit, and the Bible says that flesh and blood do not inherit the kingdom of God, and man cannot enter into the light, that God dwells in a light that's unapproachable by man. When he came, it was business as usual. He knew what had happened. But they hadn't realized what they had done. They killed themselves through sin. And now the body appetite and the soulish appetite reversed, and the body said, cover yourselves, you're naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? Before innocency was here, being naked was nothing, you're just a body. Well, and they explained that they sinned, and then their mind was devious. And without being born again, your body will respond to every urge it has. And your mind will respond to every commercial on television it is designed. I sat in a meeting with Christian broadcasters, one of the largest gatherings, and a man sat down in front of me and he said, you know, we could make you famous. Really? How's that? Our company has the demographics of every Christian in America. Is that right? And what do? You pay us, we get you on television, and we will get the advertisers that look for the right demographic, and here's the demographic of the Christian, and let's say, and he started going through his pages, that you want Des Moines, Iowa, for instance. Here's the age group there, and here's the message that you would tailor. And I said, really? And that would make me famous. What do you do? How do you learn this stuff? I was in intelligence in the Army, and my job was propaganda in Vietnam to change the mindset of the village people to be pro-America and turn away from the Viet Cong. Is that right? And you're a Christian businessman, media professional, and you make stars. Yeah, that's what we do. Oh, sorry, I don't need it. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. What's happening right now is beyond us. It'll short-circuit you. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. Lord, how do I turn the water faucet on today? Lord, which bill do I pay this week? Lord, do I trust these people? Lord, what's this about? Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your path. Don't trust in your flesh. Don't trust in yourself. Because Paul the Apostle said, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. And apart from me, Jesus said, Jesus Christ said, apart from me, so if you're ever apart from Him, you can do nothing. In returning and rest. So if you've turned away from Him, get out of Egypt right now. It's going down. And get to the Lord of all lords and run away from the rules and the manipulation of Pharaoh and surrender your heart in quietness before the Lord and let His blessings come into your heart and your home and just trust Him with the good news and don't live according to the bad news. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, we realize that You're God, and we know that's Your title for us, God. We know You have names from the Old Testament. But we know for some reason You created existence and reality and way beyond what we can handle. And to keep it simple, You just ask us to trust You and believe in You and fellowship with You. And we get pulled away in so many directions. And we lose that simplicity. We would like to find this salvation, this strength, this beauty of a relationship with You that You say in returning and rest, just to come back, and in quietness do we find the strength to just come like we are, Lord, before Your throne and admit that we've trusted in the financial system, the political system, whatever systems of the world. We've believed the propaganda, and then You shake everything up and we go, whoops. So, Lord, we would all want to return to You and give our hearts afresh to You. And we would pray that You would forgive us of our sins, You would cleanse us of our unrighteousness, and give us an insight of wisdom that we've never had before. You said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give it to us liberally. So would You pour out wisdom upon this audience, that they would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive. That You love them and You want to protect them under Your mighty wings. May You bless us, Lord. If you're here and this concept of returning has struck your heart while nobody else is looking at me, and you know that God is speaking to you, and you know that there is no rest, and you know the shaking that's going on, that you need to just return and make a U-turn and get back to Jesus. It's that simple. And if that would be your desire, that you would say, I want in on this. I want in on the eternal life thing, but I want in on being His servant now. And I want to let Him be my Lord. And I do want to return and let Him be my first love. Would you look up at me and hold your hand up that I could remember you in prayer? I'd like to pray a special for all of you. So I'm heading home. Yes, ma'am, I see you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir, over there on my left. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, in the back. Yes, sir, right there. Yes, sir, I see you. Yes, ma'am, the blonde of the bike. Yes, in the very last row, I see you on the right. Yes, ma'am, God bless you. Lord, you've seen these great people reach to you. Now we're going to ask for that miracle that you'll reach down to them and just pick them up out of the mire and set them upon a rock and put a new song in their heart and let them see and hear how much you love them. Bless these people and refresh them and wash away the sin of their life. And strengthen them, we pray, for the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. You know, if you want to look at one last verse, it's verse 5, chapter 31. I know you've all seen this. But as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, also, he will deliver it. And look at this. Passing over, he will preserve it. I don't know if you've seen that verse before. But look at it. It's on the screens, I think, isn't it? Yeah. Really a simple one. It's poetic. But Isaiah said this many, many years ago. As birds flying, so as is a simile. So will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. He's going to protect it. Defending also, he'll deliver it. I'd never looked up the actual words, you know, what they meant. But the flying could be interpreted and would be in the Hebrew, which defended their young with their wings. Now God has wings, the shadow of his wings. We can run for protection, the Psalms say. Now this is what I find cool. When I walk my dog in a canyon near our house, because the snakes aren't out right now, there are these, I think they're like pipers, sandpipers, or starlings, they call them. They're little guys, and they run on the beach, but they fly inland. And they make this really high, shrill noise. So our dog is a very well professionally trained ninja, does all sorts of things, and defends the family, and is lazy as can be. But she's a big dog, and her genes, her genetic code is hunter. So she goes along, and she hears them, and you look over, and blending in with the dirt and the shrubs is one of these birds with its wing going like this. And my dog freezes and starts walking. I mean, the tail is out, the head is out. She turns around and looks at me to make sure it's okay that she jumps on it and kills it, I guess. But she's going so slow, and she looks beautiful. She looks like she's a year or two old. She doesn't look like she's so old. And then I always look over, and this happens every time. Here are three or four little babies of the species, you know, just little tiny ones. And they're running like crazy over this way. And my dog is going this way towards the one with the wing flapping. And just as she gets to it, the guy flies off. And it's their defense mechanism. They use the wing to distract the prey that's coming after them. And they think it's a wounded bird, so boom, they go over. Now look at this. As birds flying, passing over. This is the same term that was used for the angel of death, passing over Egypt. And he went to every house, and if the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost and the lintel, he passed over. Same term, that God would pass over. This is what Jesus did on the cross at Passover. He's taking you and saying, your sins, I'm going to take care of them. So they defended it. In 1917... when the Turkish army came and invaded, and they took over Jerusalem, General Allenby, who led the British Expeditionary Forces, was very concerned because he was a Bible man. And his job was to move the Turks out of their strongholds, and they had the city inside the walls so strong. But he, in good conscience and ethics, could not imagine calling in the artillery to bombard the old city and destroy such history. He sent up an old bi-wing, some planes, to go over just to look. And the planes came flying over, Isaiah 31:5, and passing over, they saw all the strategic places that the Turkish army was inside the city. So when they landed and told General Allenby, he was able to direct the cannons to the exact spots. And before he fired one shot, the Turks thought that these were bombers coming over. And by the time they got back, they had fled out the city the back way, and the British marched in without firing a shot. God, flying over, passing over, protected Jerusalem in 1917. Now, I don't know if that was the total fulfillment, but it might be for tonight, too. And I know that my Father's heart for you is the same. He wants to protect you. And he wants to cover you with the blood of Jesus Christ, just like the Passover. His intentions and His plans for you are wonderful. Don't get out of the Word and let the propaganda of this world beat you down. Stand up for the Lord and lift up holy hands without doubting.